Let us pray. Holy Lord, maker of us all, you call us to love our neighbors as ourselves and teach us that faith without works is dead. Open us to your word that we may see the opportunities for ministry that lie before us, where faith and words and the needs of our neighbor come together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The letter of James is often referred to as Christian wisdom literature for its concern with correct Christian behavior instead of correct Christian belief, and for its similarities to the Hebrew wisdom writings such as Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Wisdom of Solomon. Today's reading deals with problems of privileging the rich and failing to live out the Torah. Listen for the word of God. This is from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. So ends the reading. In today's gospel reading, the issue of the barrier between Jew and Gentile is brought into focus. There is a twist in this story, however. Instead of Jesus initiating a change in the traditional view, a strong Gentile woman convinces him to cross the barrier. The reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 23 through 37. Listen again for God's word to us today. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's lovely to have the choir back, isn't it? Yeah. The church affirms that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. And today we see him at his most human, for better and for worse. Now, I like it when Jesus is fully human enough to overturn tables in the temple and call people hypocrites. I like it when he's human enough to hang out with sinners and misfits, feasting and drinking wine. I like it when he's human enough to pray, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me." I like that fully human Jesus. But a Jesus who is so human, so much a man of his time and culture, that confronted by a woman of a different culture, he calls her a dog? I mean, I get that Jesus is done here. I get that after some crazy busy days, feeding thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 measly fish, constantly besieged by crowds demanding and receiving healing, getting into it with the Pharisees, all the while aching for some alone time to pray and rest and recuperate. After all that, finally he heads to Tyre, Gentile, non-Jewish territory, maybe hoping that at least there he could escape notice and find a little peace and quiet. But no such luck. As soon as he's found some place to chill, in walks one more needy person looking for help. I get that all he wants is a few minutes of downtime, and that maybe this demanding intruder is the last straw. I get it. I also think a simple, "I'm on break, could you come back later?" would have sufficed. But it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. That is so unwoke on so many levels, because this supplicant is an outsider on so many levels. She is a Gentile, a Syrophoenician. So her gender, her religion, her racial ethnic identity all make her an outsider. And when she asks Jesus for help, not for herself, mind you, but for her tormented daughter, Jesus calls them dogs. That's just wrong. And there's no getting around it. But God knows people try. "It's not so bad," they say. He doesn't actually say dog in the Greek. He says little dog. It's a term of affection, not abuse. Come on. "He is a man on a mission," people say. "He understands that he has been sent by God to care for those shepherdless sheep, the people of Israel, and he is trying his best to be faithful to that call." Maybe. He's using this as a teachable moment, people argue. He doesn't mean it. He's just using it as a shock tactic to make a point. Yeah. The fact remains that Jesus, driven, focused, didactic, cranky, whatever the excuse is, Jesus responds to an earnest supplicant with a term of abuse. Shocking. This racial, ethnic, and religious, and gendered other has stepped out of her place. And Jesus seems to react more like the tweeter-in-chief than the only begotten child of the God of love. This incident is perhaps especially unnerving to us because we have seen it played out so often of late. seen desperate mothers, desperate fathers, bringing their children to our country, begging for a few crumbs from America's bountiful table, and we call them animals and lock them up. I don't want Jesus to be complicit in that. No, there's no getting around it. This text forces me out of my comfort zone. So thank God, Jesus' name-calling is not the most important word here. That belongs to this woman, this uppity, pushy, desperate, and demanding woman whose daughter is possessed. Wouldn't you be desperate and pushy if someone you love dearly was possessed by a demon? Think of those immigrant parents, desperate to protect their children from the demons of poverty and violence in their nations of origin. Think of Moms Demand Action seeking to protect all our children from the demon of gun violence in this country. There are plenty of demons in our world today. And like this daughter, those possessed by such demons do not always have the strength or the resources to seek their own healing. If Jesus is a man on a mission, this Gentile mother is a woman on a mission, and she will not be deterred. She makes her way to the house where Jesus is staying, pushes her way in, kneels at his feet, and demands that he heal her daughter. And when he utters those contemptible words, she doesn't go away or shut up. "Sir," she says, with all the calm and control and hope she can muster, "call me a dog? Fine. Even dogs like us can be fed." And then a miracle happens. And I don't mean the miracle of healing. And the healing of the Gentile child was probably more shocking to Jesus' followers than his name calling. But the healing comes later. First, Jesus listens to this woman. He hears her. He sees her. Sees her for who she is, a woman, a Gentile, a foreigner, different from him in so many ways, yet not a dog, but a human being, a child of God. And he changes his mind. Yes, I think Jesus changes. I think he is utterly transformed, and his mission is utterly transformed too, because he heard and saw her pain, her anger, her grief, her need, and the justice of her demand. And despite his initial knee-jerk response, he let himself be moved. "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter," Jesus says. But the woman has already spoken the transformative words. Now, a lot of people are as uncomfortable with a Jesus who changes his mind as with a Jesus who calls people names. But the church affirms that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. And here we see him at his most human. Human in being a creature of his age and culture, as complicit, however unintentionally, in the systemic prejudices of his time as we are in ours. And he could have dug in his heels, could have gotten defensive and angry. Those things are all too human also. Instead, Jesus listens and learns, and he is beautifully, humanly, divinely transformed. They have both left their comfort zones. Jesus meets this woman by venturing into unfamiliar territory. She meets him by boldly going where she was not invited. This itinerant Jewish preacher and this desperate, demanding, persistent Gentile, they have both stepped out of their place into an uncomfortable, risky encounter. Together, they call us to step out of our places, places of privilege in which others would contain us, places of prejudice, in which others would contain us, and places of privilege in which we would take refuge. Now, some of us inhabit both those places. I do, as a woman who spent much of her life in male-dominated professions, including this one. I am well aware of the ways in which society would confine me because of my gender. But I also inhabit a place of privilege because of givens, things like my skin color, my sexual orientation, my country of birth, attainments like my education and relative economic stability. Yet though privilege is a more comfortable place to live, both prejudice and privilege are places of confinement. Now, it's not easy to risk the power and privileges for which we may have fought hard and long, not always acknowledging the advantages we have been given. It's not easy to stand firm in the face of prejudice and claim a place at the table, to boldly demand justice for ourselves and for our children, our sisters and brothers, those so possessed by demons that they cannot always act for themselves. One of my go-to pastor theologians, a man named David Loth, wonders, what if congregations could imagine that they will be renewed in mission, energy, and spirit when, and I'm tempted to say only when, he says, they identify those persons around them who need their advocacy and care. He says, I'm convinced that congregational renewal does not come from figuring out what hymns we, that is, those still attending, want to sing, what programs we most want, or what pastor we really deserve. Rather, congregational renewal comes when we look around us to our communities and world to discern who needs us, what they need from us, and how we might leverage our resources to be their advocates before God and the world. Folks, on October 21st, after worship, we will gather to continue our mission study process. It'll be good to eat together, to do some Bible study, to talk about what it means to be church and about what mission we feel God is calling this church to. But then we have to go out. Out of this church and into this community to listen to the ones who aren't here so that we can learn who needs the Second Presbyterian Church and what they need from this church, and how this church might best leverage its resources to be their advocates before God and the world. For as James said, if we know people are in need and say to them, take care, God bless, and yet we do not help them, what is the good of that? You are a lovely and welcoming church. But we can't wait for people to wander into our sanctuary, if that is, they even realize there is a church here under all that scaffolding. We need to step out of our comfort zones, and that means sometimes to literally step out of our place. That's how Jesus lived his faith. That's how we live ours. The Syrophoenician woman calls us to boldness. The man Jesus calls us to openness, and both can be terrifying, but do not fear. Our sister shows us the way of brave and dogged perseverance. And Jesus, our brother, our friend, our Savior, He shows us that we don't have to hold on to our privilege and our self-righteous certainty. Indeed, that it is only by letting go that we can live fully into God's promise. And Jesus is waiting to meet us, ready to open our hearts and minds and grant us the miracle of God's transforming grace. So as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of communion, to take our own places at Christ's table, I say to you, sisters and brothers, let us be bold and step out of our place into the unknown, for that is sacred ground. God alone knows who we will meet there, or whose healing we might enable, or how, by God's good grace, we will be transformed. To the God of all grace, who calls you to share God's eternal glory in union with Christ, be the power forever. Amen.